Awesome. I'm going to invite you to open up with me in your Bibles. We're in John chapter 3, verse 22 through 30. As you're turning there, just a couple of observations, things. You know, I've been in Port Charlotte now for, 5 years, almost 6 years. I guess this is the sixth year. And I know, time flies when you're having fun. And, you know, one of the things I've noticed, and you probably notice as well, is that their building is going on like crazy, and they're building houses and building houses and building houses. And just as much as they're building houses, they're building, car washes and storage units. There's storage everywhere. With as many storage units as we have in our community, I'm becoming more and more convinced that the only thing that separates the average person from hoarders that you would see on the TV show is how much space that you have, right? I mean, we have so much stuff. We have so many things that we fill our lives with. The other remarkable thing, at least it's remarkable to me, that I've kind of picked up as I've talked with people, Port Charlotte has a lot of people who have retired. And my idea of retirement is that I just sit around and, you know, sit on my back porch or go for a walk or whatever else. But no, what I hear from people who have retired is that they're busy, that they have so many things to do in their lives, that they're as busy now as what they ever were. And it's maybe a different set of commitments, but people have found a way to fill their lives with things. And as I'm kind of putting all this together, I've come up with what I would consider, you know, my diagnosis of the human condition, at least in America. And it's that our lives are full, but not fulfilled. We have filled our lives with so many things, but we end up feeling unfulfilled. There's something that's missing. One other quick antidote before we read our scripture passage. If you're a fan of the TV show The Office, you know, I think maybe you'll appreciate this. Let's go. Yeah, any Office fans? Anybody? A few people like The Office? Okay. So if you haven't seen it, it's a funny show. You got to watch about like 4 or 5 episodes, and then you're in, and then it's just hilarious. So Michael Scott, he's an office manager at a regional supply company called Dunder Mifflin. And in one of the episodes, he has the opportunity to interview for a corporate position with the chief financial officer. And so he enters into the interview, and as it begins, he's asked, you know, what do you think are your greatest strengths as a manager? Michael Scott responds, well, why don't I tell you about my greatest weaknesses? I work too hard, I care too much, and sometimes I can be too invested in my job. The CFO looks at him, oh, okay, and your strengths? Michael Scott says, well, my weaknesses are actually strengths, right? And if you've seen the show before, right, I mean, you kind of get this. Like, this is so Michael Scott. He's so full of himself, yet so insecure all at the same time. And what I love, because I think if we're honest, Michael Scott's character kind of highlights, you know, the way a lot of us are, right? I mean, we can, if we're honest, you know, maybe we've got a little bit of a filter. We're a little bit more low-key. We kind of, you know, but Michael Scott, we're like that, full of ourselves, a little bit insecure. And he's just us pushed to the extreme without a filter. You know, we fill our lives with things, we become full of ourselves, but yet we find ourselves a little bit empty. And then, just real quick, before some of y'all tune me out this morning, I want to share one more thing. It's an author, former Catholic priest by the name of Brennan Manning, and he wrote a lot of things, but he says, there's 3 different levels of commitment among those who are genuine hearers of God's word. He says there's the 30%ers. He says these are nice people, oftentimes pillars of the church, but they pull back from the radical demands of the gospel. They have no fire. They've got their toes in the water, so to speak. He says then there's the 60%ers. They do good work. They stay close enough to the fire to stay warm. You know, maybe they've stepped into the pool up to about their chest, but they're not all the way in just yet. They never plunge in. They lack this passionate love for Jesus. It says, and then there's the 100%ers. These few are on fire for the Lord. Say, for me to live is Christ, and they've left everything, and they follow Jesus wholeheartedly, fully, fully forever. So as we prepare to read God's word, let us pray. Gracious God, we do pray that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives today. That you would help us to see you and to know you, that we would draw closer to you, that our lives would be filled with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he spent some time there with them and baptized. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was abundant there, and people kept coming and were being baptized. John, of course, had not yet been thrown into prison. Now a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, no one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's the word of God for us, the people of God. Amen, amen. So following Jesus' stay in Jerusalem and the conversation that he has with Nicodemus, which kind of takes up the first part of chapter 3, Jesus heads out into the Judean countryside with his disciples, and it says that he begins to baptize people. Well, John the Baptist, I mean, his whole thing is called up in baptizing people. It's his whole name, the way we know who he is. Well, he's still out, and he's still baptizing people as well. And so naturally, there's some questions that come up. Okay, John's baptizing, Jesus is baptizing, what's going on? And so John's disciples, they come up and they're seemingly distraught. I think you can kind of hear, if you read back, there's this sense of just distraughtness within their words. Right? Jesus is baptizing, and all the people are going to him. And you kind of hear this insecurity creep in within their voices, as if to say, you know, if all of the people are going to Jesus, you know, what does that mean for us and what we're doing? If all the people are going to Jesus, then what does that say about you, John? And I love John's response. If you'll remember, you know, back when we started reading through the book of John at the beginning of the year, I said maybe at times we should probably try to be like John the Baptist. That might be a goal that we should have. And part of that is because I love his response. It's so beautiful. He says, you have to remember, I told you I'm not the Savior. Right? Like, that's not my job. I'm not the one. I came to point to the one who was to come. I came to magnify and lift up him. And then he says, in these terms, he refers to himself as a friend of the bridegroom, which is kind of this first century Jewish terminology where he's just saying, you know what, I'm the friend of the promised Messiah. So I'm not going to go against, I'm not going to counter what my friend is doing. He's got a mission. He's got a purpose. I'm not going to go against what he's doing. Instead, I'm going to point and I'm going to lift up who he is. And then he has some of what I consider the most incredible words of faith that we might utter. As he hears of Jesus' success, he says, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase is for John to recognize that his purpose in this world is not to be the exalted one, but that his purpose is to exalt the one who is the maker of the heavens and the earth. I must decrease is to recognize that in order for Jesus to take up his rightful position as Lord, that John has to let go of his own claims of being in charge, of being in control. If Jesus is going to be Lord of my life, I can't also try to be Lord of my life. As John says, my joy is fulfilled, he's acknowledging that joy comes when there's more of Jesus and less of me. When there's more of what Jesus wants and less of what I want. When my life is filled with more of what Jesus desires and less of my own desires. When I'm more filled with Jesus than all of the other things that I seek to fulfill me. I'm less full of myself and I'm more filled with the kingdom. Less of my time filled with all of the things. More of it filled with what Jesus would do. When I'm less filled with worry and more of his peace, less filled with anger and more of his forgiveness, less filled with pride of his humility. As I think about these words, he must increase, but I must decrease, I wonder if Jesus wants to have an intimate relationship with me, with you, which I believe he does, if Jesus wants to walk with you and talk with you in that kind of closeness of a relationship together, if Jesus really wants to know you and for you to know him, Jesus says, if you know me, then you know the Father. And then Jesus says, to know the Father is eternal life. Right? If Jesus really wants this kind of intimate connection, this relationship with you, where you become filled with life and filled with his joy, is there room for him to do that? If he must increase, is there room in your life for him to do that? Put another way, what needs to decrease in my life so that Jesus might increase? The world around us, it pushes and pushes and pushes for us to have this and to be that, to do this, to go there. Just filling our lives with things. It doesn't even have to be bad things even. I mean, we can fill our lives with a whole bunch of good things. Filling our lives with good things and good things and good things so much that we at times miss out on what's better, to move forward into what God has for us, to live with the kind of fullness of life that God has for us, we have to let go of some things. Sometimes bad things, sometimes good things. Sometimes for us to let go is that leap of faith, right? I'm letting go of holding on to this thing so tightly, perhaps so tightly that it has hold of me, to let go and trust God, to follow where he leads. Sometimes it's this move from what's comfortable, what's known, what's familiar, what's maybe even perhaps become easy for us, to move into what might seem a little bit harder, a little bit more challenging, a little bit more of a struggle, but ultimately is way, way better. Now in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come so that they might have life and have it to the full. I've come so that they might have life and have it to the full. And some of us are so full of ourselves that we don't have room for the fullness of Jesus. We don't have room for the full life that he has for us. We're so full of our own dreams and desires, so full of our own wishes and wants, so full of our own plans and perspectives that we don't have any room left for what Jesus might have for us. So what in your life needs to decrease so that you can have the fullness of life that comes from Jesus? Now for some of us this morning, this question of what must decrease isn't maybe so obvious. Right? Like some of us could probably name it. I need to cut this out. I need to create this space here. I need to add this time. And some of us it might not be so obvious. Maybe for some of us it's kind of a heart issue more than anything else. A question of motivation. Right, in my life, in my actions, in my doing, even in my doing for Jesus, am I serving my own interests or am I serving his kingdom? Am I doing this because it makes me feel good or am I actually doing something because it magnifies and it glorifies him? The heart is a fickle thing. We said a few weeks ago, right, the heart is deceitful above all things. So Theo, my 2.5-year-old, he sleeps in the bed with my wife and I. And you know what? You can disagree about whether or not you think that's good, whatever. You know, we all have our opinions. We all have to live with our choices. You know, you might choose one thing. I would choose something else. Anyways, at night, he moves around the bed a lot. I mean, he kind of wiggles. He moves back and forth. Most of the time, if he's aware, right, if he's somehow conscious within his sleep of where he's at, he'll cuddle up with my wife, Gwen. Right? I mean, loves his mommy. Loves mommy and wants to cuddle up and curl up next to her. But sometimes he'll roll over next to me and he'll start to cuddle with me just a little bit. You know, and it might wake me up, but that's okay because he's my buddy and I want my buddy to be close. And so if he's laying there, I mean, if I'm still and I just let him be, he'll just kind of curl up, kind of close, but not all the way. But if I try too hard to pull him close, right? Like, I mean, it's like, you know what? I want him just a little bit closer. I wanted you just to be a little bit different, just position just a little bit. I really want a nice snuggle for my buddy, right? And so I'll pull him closer. If I do it too much or too hard, it'll jostle him awake just enough that he crawls over and he goes and he cuddles with mommy instead. So, like, I'm thinking, you know, the heart is a fickle beast, right? And sure, it might be good for me to pull Theo close. I want this. But is it about making me feel good or about his sleep? Is it about serving my interests or is it his? Because as soon as he's jostled awake, right, he moves over. So in my life, in your life, in our lives, even in the things that I do for Jesus, is it about serving his kingdom or is it about my own needs? If it's about me, I'm going to get bitter. I'm going to be bothered by others. Right? Even my serving is going to feel like a labor. It's going to feel like a chore because I'm doing it for my own self, my own wanting to feel good about it. And so when other people mess up my plans or when other people don't do things exactly the way that I would want them to be done, it's going to be a bitterness. It's going to be a bother to me. If it's about me, I'm going to struggle letting go of my thing, allowing somebody else the space to step in. If it's about Jesus, you know, I experience the joy of serving because it's my honor, it's my privilege, it's my joy to serve in his kingdom. If it's about Jesus, then I'll be raising up other people, making disciples of Jesus just like he said that I should, providing opportunity and space. You know, a good question might be to ask, you know, in my serving even, who am I lifting up? Who is getting the light? Who's being exalted? If it's me, then that's the wrong process. If it's Jesus, you know, that I'm lifting up the right one. Who am I providing space for so that they can shine, so that they can share their gifts, so that they can offer themselves to Christ in service? What ways do I need to decrease so that Christ might be magnified? Now, for some of us this morning, we might be in a different place altogether, right? In order for us to have more room for Jesus, it's not being full of ourselves, but being filled with so many other things. Maybe for some of us, it's a good versus better, but for others, it might be, you know what, I've got this unhealthiness within my soul, and it's taking up all of the space that Jesus would want to be a part of. Some of us this morning have some serious things that we have to let go of in order to have the fullness of Jesus within us. Maybe there's places of bitterness or resentment that just linger within our hearts and within our souls, within our space. We are just holding on to it. Wounds that we won't allow to heal because we don't want to let go of our right to be angry. Unforgiveness, it just sits and lingers. And for some of us, there's these places where we have to allow these things to decrease. We have to let go of them that Christ might increase within us. For some of us, perhaps even there's sins or vices that we're not quite ready to quit. Jesus keeps asking, hey, can I come and fill that place in your life instead of this? Can I come and fill that place in your life instead of this? Can I come and fill that place in your life instead of this? Instead of seeking after these things to fill that empty void within your heart, why don't you fill it with me instead? It's interesting, the author of Hebrews, he kind of lumps these things together, these weights upon our soul as well as the sins or these vices, these desires that cling to us. In chapter 12, he says, let us lay aside every weight, right, these burdens that we carry, this heaviness, these wounds upon our soul. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely so we might run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame. So I wonder, what is God inviting you to lay aside this morning? What is God inviting for you to just shake off yourself? What might God say needs to decrease in your life so that you can have the intimate life with him that he desires for you? What must decrease so that Christ can be exalted within you? I mean, to follow in this way of John the Baptist is to recognize that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. You have to decrease yourself, decrease your self-interest, decrease your pride. C.S. Lewis, he said it this way. He's talking about humility. He says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. What needs to decrease so that Christ might increase? And perhaps it's letting go of things. Perhaps it's creating some space. Perhaps, you know, in order to let Christ in you, to let Christ increase in you so that you might have life and have it to the full, maybe there's some ways of Jesus that we need to embrace. Scripture says that Jesus often went away to lonely places to pray. Jesus said, you know what, this is getting a little too busy. I'm filling my life with too many things, even good things. Let me go and commune with the Father. Let me be alone with him, to connect with him, to be intimate with the Father. Let me fill myself with the Father's presence, perhaps, in our own lives. We just need to create that space. Communing with the Father. Scripture tells us Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He humbled himself, taking the form of a slave. He modeled what it is for us to decrease. He washed the feet of his disciples. He humbled himself and said, there's nothing that's too low for me. I'll do whatever it is that magnifies, that exalts, that lifts up the Father. As we read in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the suffering and the shame of the cross. Sometimes to decrease and let him increase might mean suffering. It might mean shame for us. But for Jesus, this joy that it says that was set before him, this joy that was set before him is knowing that though the cross meant suffering and it meant his death, he endured it knowing that it would mean life for you and for me. The joy that was set before Jesus was knowing that the world might see the cross as a decrease, but that God would raise him up, that he would be highly exalted above all kingdoms, above all powers, above all thrones, that he would be exalted above all the earth. The joy that was set before him was to know that through his death and resurrection that he was making a way for himself to live in you and in me. He's making a way that if you allow him to increase within your life, that he would fill you with his joy, that his joy might become complete in you. And so this morning, I would just invite us to take that time to say, God, what in my life needs to decrease? Where are the spaces in my life where Christ needs to increase? God, I want to have and know your joy. I want that to be my life. I want your joy to be fulfilled within me. So show me where I need to decrease and let you increase.